Awesome. Yay, God. Well, Happy New Year. So some of you may be wondering, we talked about this a few times, about the fact that we feel like the Lord is directing us to change or move this service from an afternoon service here in Big Fork to a morning service in Kalispell. And we've been we're excited about that. We've been working with the Flathead High School. And so it's looking like 90% sure that we will be our first Sunday in the high school, in the auditorium in the high school, will be February 16th. So just there'll be more coming, more to follow. I just want to ask all of you to be praying into that. And then also, you know, just as a family, when we face anything, when a family faces something, we do it together. And we need everyone to be involved. We need everyone to be on board and helping. And so there's going to be lots of opportunities to serve, to be a part of different teams. And so I just would ask you to be thinking and praying into that and just, you know, asking the Lord your role and what part he has for you to play. And there will be more details to follow. All right. Well, I'm excited about this message. You know, as I was just kind of early part of the week, I was waiting on the Lord, and I'm in Philippians. We've been preaching out of Philippians, but I just had this topic that just hit me out of nowhere. As I was praying, as I was waiting on the Lord, and I just felt so much of the Holy Spirit on this. I really feel like this is something that is really near and dear to the Lord's heart. And so I'm excited to preach this. I'm not going to be preaching from Philippians. I'm just going to take this message that I felt like God gave me this week. And so I want to start by quoting Psalm 1. And I memorized, Psalm 1 was the very first chapter in the Bible that I ever memorized. I was in fifth grade. And my parents made this offer. They said, for every chapter in the Bible that you memorize, we'll pay you $5. 1976, that was a lot of money, right? Some of you remember that. And I only memorized one chapter because it was nice and short. But it says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree firmly planted by streams of living water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In everything he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. Let's see. Somebody, what's the next verse? They're like chaff. The wicked are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So, I memorized that chapter in the Revised Standard Version, which was my mom's Bible at the time, and I've never read it since. So, ever since then, I've been in the New American Standard and then switched to the New King James. So, I get to this part in Psalm 1, and my mind gets scrambled, because every time I read it, it's different than what I memorized it in the Revised Standard. But, you know, I have referred back to that chapter so many, I don't know how many times that passage, Psalm 1, has come back to me and has just been one of these guiding passages, this guiding light in my life. How many people have been affected by Psalm 1? You know, how many, you know, it's just one of those things that's just been like such a guiding force in my life. And I love this part where the psalmist says, and in his law he meditates day and night. In his law he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And so what I want to talk to you tonight is about delighting in God's word. One of the criticisms of the charismatic movement is that we're not, the spirit-filled movement, one of the criticisms is that we're not grounded in the word of God. And in some cases, there's some truth or some validity to that criticism. One of the things that people say, you know, heavy on experience, light on scripture. And, you know, I absolutely believe that we must have, that our belief in God must include experience. You know, Jesus came to give us life, life to the full. It's not just theoretical head knowledge, right? We have an experience. We have a relationship with the living God that affects every part of our day if we welcome him, if we invite him into that. And so I just have this passion, you know, that we would be a people that this criticism is not true about. John MacArthur wrote a couple of books in criticism of the charismatic movement. One was called Charismatic Chaos, and the second one was Strange Fire. And, you know, I don't agree with John MacArthur. I don't believe that he's actually helping the body of Christ with these books. I'm not here. I don't want to go any further. I don't want to fall into the trap of judging him or condemning him or even criticizing him. He will stand before Jesus, and, you know, and so that's that. But while I don't agree with John MacArthur, while I don't agree with the camp that has a lot of criticism towards our stream, I still have a caution. I have a concern in my heart that we would be a people who are founded. We are grounded in the Word of God. And I've noticed in our stream, there's been a few things, a few times I've heard people say things. I've heard things that were taught that I don't believe were biblical, that were a departure from sound doctrine. And I have this concern that in our passion for an encounter with Jesus, that none of that should, we want to celebrate that, we want to move after that, we want to go after that, but not at the exclusion of the Word of God and being grounded in him. Can you say amen? One of the things that I've heard recently, and it's come from a couple of different sources, is this challenge of the inspiration of Scripture. And if you can undermine the inspiration of Scripture, if you can question and challenge that, then that will undermine the authority of Scripture. And I, in fact, I remember one teacher saying to me, he didn't believe that this was any more inspired than a book by Bill Johnson. And I believe that's a really dangerous place to be. And I feel like we're living in a day and age where we must have this hidden in our hearts so that we don't fall prey to the deception that the enemy is sowing in the body of Christ and in this day and age that we're living in. So I want us to look at Jesus' view of Scripture. We're just going to start with the view that Jesus had. Okay, that was a little delayed. Of Scripture. You know, Jesus quoted from the Pentateuch or the Torah, the first five books of Moses, all five of them. He quoted from eight of the prophets, and he quoted 16 times from Psalms. You know, Jesus, his view of Scripture, when you read the Gospels, you see Jesus' perspective on the Scriptures, don't you? Because he quotes from it all the time. But I love this passage. It's found in Matthew 4 and also Luke 4, where you're familiar with the story, where Jesus is tempted in the desert. He's led, actually, by the Holy Spirit out into the desert. And he fasts for 40 days, 40 nights, and then he is tempted by the enemy. And all three temptations, Jesus responds how? He responds with Scripture. He quotes Scripture. He defeats the enemy's lies and his attack and his purpose and plan. How? By using Scripture to defeat the enemy. Now, one of the things that's interesting is that in the second temptation, the enemy quotes scripture, doesn't he? The enemy quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and verse 12. And so what does that tell us? It tells us that even the enemy acknowledges that the scriptures are the word of God, that they are inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that they are the word of God. Even the enemy knows that, which is why he appealed to that when he was tempting Jesus. But Jesus refuted him, and he defeated the enemy by using scripture, because there's power in the word of God. So I want to look at two other passages that just kind of illuminate Jesus' perspective on the scriptures. The first one is in Luke 24, verse 27, and this is where Jesus has just rose from the dead. And so there's two disciples, we're not given their names, but they're on a walk. They're walking from Jerusalem to this village of Emmaus. And on their walk, they encounter this stranger. They don't recognize Jesus. Somehow his identity is hidden from them. And so he's walking with them. And when they get to their destination, then he breaks bread and their eyes are open and he explains to them. Let's just read the verse 27. It says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And then later that night, and so the two disciples, they're so excited, they walk all the way back to Jerusalem that night. And later that night, I don't know if they're in the same place, then Jesus shows up to the apostles, to the disciples in the upper room, and he says this, verse 44 and 45, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." So I just want you to notice that Jesus' perspective of the scriptures is that these are the word of God. And that because of that, there's authority in them to govern our lives, to help us, to direct us, and to comfort us, and to encourage us when we need it. Let's look at Peter's view of the scriptures. Let's just take a couple of verses here. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. And let me give you the context. So Peter and the other disciples, and it says 120 people were gathered together in the upper room. Jesus had given them instructions just before he ascended to the Father. He said, "Stay in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. I'm going to send you the promise that the Father gave of pouring out his Spirit. I'm going to send that, but I want you to stay in Jerusalem until that happens." So they're all gathered in the upper room, and they're praying together. And for 10 days, they're just praying together. And then Peter says that he quotes a scripture, actually quotes two scriptures, about Judas's position needing to be replaced. And here's what he says in Acts 1, verse 16. He says, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke," say, "Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas." So, you know, and then he quotes Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. But I want you to notice, Peter's perspective is that the Holy Spirit spoke this through David. And then again, we'll look at another verse where Peter and John, they go into the temple, they see a lame man, the lame man's asking for money, they say, "We don't have any money, but what we have, we will freely give to you," and then they heal him in the name of Jesus. And so this lame man just stands up, and he's walking and leaping into the temple, and so all the people gather around. They recognize this man he's lame, and he's been there forever in front of the beautiful gate. And so Peter preaches a message. And so here's what he says in chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." So I want you to say this: those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, he has fulfilled. Yeah, so So Peter's perspective is that God was the author through the prophets, through human beings. This is an amazing thing, that God would move upon people and communicate to us. You know, we have this truth. We believe this. One of the most loved scriptures of all time is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You know, we believe that, right? You wouldn't be here if you didn't. We believe that God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. But you know what? I want to suggest to you, I want to boldly declare to you, God loved the world so much, he gave not only Jesus, he also gave us a manual for life. He gave us an instruction manual, something that we can hold on to that has authority to help us in our lives. So Peter goes on in the letter that he wrote, actually the second letter, 2 Peter, here's what he says in chapter 1, verse 20, and then going on into chapter 2, verse 1. He says this, "Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. But there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies." I'll just stop right there. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I have heard lots of clever people sharing teachings that really are heretical. It's like exactly what he's saying here, that there are, you know, if it wasn't a reality that there are false prophets and false teachers, there wouldn't be the warning, right? How do we guard ourselves? How do we keep ourselves from being deceived by false prophets, false teachers? I want to suggest that you have to know it, right? You have to have this inside you. Let me share one more verse that Peter gives us. And here he's talking in 2 Peter chapter 3 about Paul. And he says in verse 15 and 16, he says, Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So I want you to notice that Peter, his reference to Paul's writings, he is that even Paul's writings are scripture. Peter acknowledges that. So Paul's own view in 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, from the New Living, says this, verse 16 to 17, "All Scripture is inspired by God." Why don't you say this? Say, "All Scripture is inspired by God." Okay, you can stop right there. "And is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." You know, I don't know about you, I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. I love the Scriptures because God in it, God has used this so much in my life. Probably, if you have been walking with God for any length of time, you probably have stories like I do. In fact, what I want you to do right now is I want you to take just a moment, and I'm going to time this. I want you to neighbor nudge your neighbor, and I want you to take a moment and just pair up in twos or at the very most threes, and I'm going to time this. I'm going to give you 3 minutes, but I want you to share with each other, like share a time when a scripture, God somehow, like a scripture just meant something to you, or God highlighted that scripture, or it came to mind, or something happened in your life where God used a verse or a scripture to help you, to encourage you, to instruct you, to teach you, to guide you. So just take a moment. I'm going to time this and make sure that, you know, you've got about a minute to a minute and a half per person. Go. So the first person should be wrapping up their story. Well, that's a minute and a half. Maybe the next person share. Few more seconds. All right. How did that go? Is it encouraging hearing each other's stories? You know, there's power in the testimony, right? There's power. Somebody say amen. It's like, I mean, when we hear about how God has worked in our lives, there's something powerful that happens with that. And it's always encouraging to hear one another's stories. You know, I like this verse that Paul tells Timothy. He says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." The King James says, show yourself approved, or study to show yourself approved. Study to show yourself approved. You know, have you ever heard about how, what happened here? Lost my slide feed. I don't know if you've ever heard, like, how federal agents, when they are those that work for the Treasury Department, how they become experts in identifying the counterfeit. You know how that is. It's that they don't study counterfeit money. They study the authentic, real money. That's they spend lots and lots of time studying the authentic so that when they come across the counterfeit, they can recognize it, they can spot it immediately. And in fact, I understand that in many cases, they don't even have to look at a counterfeit Bill. They can just feel it. They can just tell, like, this is not, there's something about this that isn't real or isn't right. And then, you know, they'll, you know, even with their eyes closed, but then, you know, hold it up to the light and look at it and see the identifying marks. And so I don't want us as a people, I don't want you dependent upon me to interpret the scripture. I want all of us to have a love and a passion for the Word of God so that when you hear a teaching, you can hold it up to the light of God's Word, and you know, because you are familiar, you have this inside you, deep inside you enough that you can recognize the counterfeit when it comes across. Amen? So, okay. And here's the reason why. I'm sure this is obvious, but Paul goes on to tell Timothy in the same book, just a couple chapters later. He says, verse 3 of chapter 4, "For the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine." Don't worry about the fee. I don't know what's happening here with this, but anyway. Oh, okay. Distracting me, I can tell you that. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." And it goes on to say that they will heap up for themselves teachers who follow after their own desires because they have itching ears. You know, and just a couple verses before that, at the end of chapter 3, that's where he says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness." And so what I want to say to you is this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God, and you can trust it. It's trustworthy. You can count on it. You can use it to help you in life. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." You know, I will say this, that the words of God in the hands of the enemy will bring death, and he does do that, but the word of God in God's mouth brings life. You know, Jesus said when he was refuting the enemy, he said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word, every rhema, every word that is coming, proceeding from God, every fresh word that is coming from God." How many of you have had an experience where you were reading a scripture and you know, like, that scripture was written, you know, thousands of years ago, and yet you knew in that moment the Lord was speaking to you? Just in that moment, there was a rhema word, there was a fresh word, and that word to you was life, right? When the Lord, even when he corrects us, there's a life that comes even in that correction. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs that talks about welcoming correction. You know, why? Because it brings life. When God speaks to you, it's always with life. And that's one of the ways that we know when the Lord's speaking, he brings life, even if it's correction or discipline. When the enemy's speaking, he's speaking death. So here are some of the benefits of God's Word. For thousands of years, people have been comforted. They've been strengthened. They've been inspired. They've been convicted. They've been corrected, instructed, trained, disciplined, saved, guided, fed, shepherded, encouraged, and given hope. And I'm sure the list could go on and on. Millions of people, probably, I'm sure it would be safe to say billions of people have met with Jesus through his word. I want you, if you don't already, I want you to love the Word of God. I want you to love meeting with him through his Word. And here are some of the sacrifices that people have made over the years for the Word of God. People have been mocked. They've been reviled, despised, slandered, and rejected, disowned, ostracized, persecuted. They've suffered hunger and thirst. Others have been beaten and imprisoned, tortured, beheaded, fed to lions, crucified, strangled, burnt to death, gassed, electrocuted, all because of their passion and love for Jesus and his word. You know, I was thinking about different Bible translators. I was thinking about John Wycliffe, who was the first person to translate the Bible from the Latin Vulgate into English in like the 1300s. And he was persecuted. He died of natural causes, but sometime after he died, the Pope declared, you know, that his body should be exhumed and then burned, and so they did that. A couple hundred years later, William Tyndale was the first one to translate the Bible into English from the Greek and the Hebrew, and this was during the reign of Henry VIII, King Henry VIII, and Tyndale had to go into hiding. He had to flee England. He went to the continent. He was eventually betrayed by a so-called friend who talked him out of going out of the safe house. He was then captured, and he was tried and convicted and strangled to death, and then his body was burned. And right before he died, his last words were, "God, open the eyes of the King of England." And 1 year later, Henry VIII authorized the translation of the Matthew Bible, which was the predecessor to the King James Bible. So because before that time, the Bible was in Latin, and the common people didn't know. You know, there has been a price paid for us to have this. So I want to ask you, do you treasure this? Do you love this? Do you delight in God's word? What kind of value do you place on this? How does it orchestrate or order your life? Do you know how to be strengthened and encouraged and fed in his word? Can you discern truth through it? Do you know how to meet with Jesus on a daily basis in the pages here? I just been thinking about how, you know, the root word of being a disciple, the root word is discipline, right? I just have been thinking about how, if we're not intentional, if we don't happen to the life around us, life happens to us. And that it takes intentionality to happen to life. You know, like, I believe that it's like the enemy, there's this flow that the enemy would like everyone to step into, to be a part of the flow that he has that is around us all the time. But it takes intentionality to go against the flow, right? It takes intentionality to do something different than what is really easy to do or that's happening around us. I'm going to take a few verses and just walk us through some verses in the Bible that to me, it's like when I think about the life that I have received by coming from God through his word, I think there's all kinds of verses that come through my mind at any given time, and I want to walk you through some of these. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That explains a few things, doesn't it? Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the mountains give way and fall into the heart of the sea. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. How many know these verses have life on them? Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun shining ever brighter until the full light of day. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us A child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Prince of Peace. I think I missed one in there. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. Zechariah 4, 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God. Matthew 11, 28. Jesus saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Mark 1, 17, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Luke 9, 23, if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself and pick up his cross daily and follow after me. John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Acts 16, verse 31. So they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Romans 8, 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? The end of the chapter, Paul says, I'm convinced that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us that we might be the children of God, and that is what we are. Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And whoever's thirsty, let him come and drink freely of the water of life. You know, it takes intentionality to put this inside of us. It takes intentionality. I want to ask you, do you love this enough to order your life around this? Does this mean more to you than the other things that are easy to be involved in, but take intention to prioritize? I don't know if I said that right, but you understand what I'm saying. I just have this passion in my heart that we as a people, that we would be a people who burn for the Word of God, that we love it so much, that we find Jesus in its pages, that we pursue after Him and follow hard after Him. Why don't you just put your hand on your heart? Lord, I just pray that for each one of us here, that we would hear your heart in this message. Lord, that we would, God, that we would hear your, we would respond to your passionate love letter that you've written to us. Lord, there's so much around us that is distracting, and it's so easy to be distracted by, and not even things that are bad, but things that are around us, pop culture, social media, I don't know, things on TV. And Lord, I just pray that our passion for you would translate into the way we order our lives, the way we live our lives, that we would hear your voice, we would be sensitive to you, and we would hide your word in our hearts, Lord. Lord, I just pray that there would be a responsiveness in your people, Lord, just to hear your heart in this, God. Yeah, in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Bring those scriptures to life. As it says, it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that you would bring those scriptures to life for those who desire it. And in that, of course, they're going to fall in love with your word. Jesus, you are the word. And as we pursue you, as our heart pursues you, I trust you, Holy Spirit, that you will bring those scriptures to life and you will stir passion in each one of us to encounter you all the more in your word. Thank you that you have a plan in these coming days and weeks and months to bring your word even more to life and to speak individually to each of our hearts individually through it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Susie. That was good. Yeah, I will say, you know, she was praying that for a plan. We have a plan. We have a Bible reading plan. And I just want to say, you know, if you don't have a plan, I mean, you know, we used to say in the Air Force, like, we would, you know, if we had 10 minutes to accomplish something, we'd spend 9 minutes planning and 1 minute executing. So without a plan, it's not going to happen. So I want to just say, you know, we have this 2-year Bible reading plan, and Carolyn, if you want to pass those out, that's great. If you don't have a Bible reading, if you don't have some intentionality, then it's probably not going to happen. One of the things that I love about this plan is that, to me, it's not overwhelming. It's easy. It's a very easy. If you have your own plan, great. Use your plan. But if you don't, I want to suggest we have a plan that we really like. I've been using this for years and years. And so in 2 years, you read through the Old Testament once, and you read through the New Testament twice. So the New Testament once per year, the Old Testament, half of the Old Testament in a year. And it's just a little bit easier, bite-sized, doesn't take that long. And you know, if you skip, I love it because it's broken down weekly as opposed to daily. I think, to me, sometimes daily can be a little bit overwhelming, and you get behind and, you know, but with a weekly plan, you can just kind of work with it. So in these columns, it's a copy, so it's a little hard to see, but year one is last year's, actually 2019, year two, 2020. So right now, January 1 through 7, we're in 1 Kings 1:11. The column on the far right is if you want to, this additional reading, if you want to read the entire Bible through in 1 year, you just add that on and that will happen. But otherwise, the plan that I'm on is the center column. So right now, I'm reading in 1 Kings 1 through 11. And I like it, too, because it kind of goes back and forth between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so you're in the Old Testament for a little while, and then you're in the New Testament. And it doesn't kind of jump back and forth between verses. It just goes through a book at a time. So I love it, and I want to encourage you, if you don't have a plan to get God's word in you, this is a great one, and I would suggest that you use it. Okay, I hope you, you probably heard my passion in this, because I just feel like this is so near and dear to the Lord's heart. Okay, well, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Happy New Year, everyone.